Song of Degrees in the Book of Psalms. And I don't mean to be talking about this too much, but we'll get to Philippians in just a moment. But just looking at Thanksgiving, and this is a time where we reflect on all the blessings God has given to us over the past year. We've had times of testimony where we think of just how God has answered prayers, how God has blessed us individually, even as families, even as our church, and seeing how God has answered specific prayers about things. And, you know, that is a wonderful time to be able to verbalize and recall how God answered my prayer. You know, isn't it wonderful how when we know Him as our Savior, He is our God, and He desires us to come to Him so that He might do that. But to be blessed, two things that really stuck out to me out of that verse was, everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. How are we blessed of God? It's by first fearing God, but walking with Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then also walking with God. One of the last times I preached, it was, we talked about Enoch out of Genesis chapter 4 or 5, I believe it's chapter 5, and then also Hebrews chapter 11, how by faith Enoch walked with God. And that word walk meant that he pleased God in every way imaginable, that the way that he pleased God really was that he fulfilled the desires that God had for Enoch's life. And that's to be something that each of us strive for, that we would walk with God, that we would be obedient to the things that we find in His Word, and that His Spirit points out to each one of us. Now, Philippians chapter 1 is where I'd like us to be, and what I've entitled this morning is Joy in Living. Joy in Living. The book of Philippians really is not, it's a little bit different than some of Paul's other epistles that he had written to different churches. We think of the church at Corinth, how he was really reprimanding them for their misbehavior and the way that they were not living biblically. But this one was not necessarily about correction, not even about doctrine, but really about the Christian experience or the Christian life, how to live the Christian life. And there is one word, or two words really, that summarize the entire book: rejoice. Also, the word joy is found. I think rejoice, the Greek root for it, is found some 16 times, right in that ballpark. Joy is found the remaining, what would that be, 10 times. There's a constant theme that we find all through the four chapters of Philippians, and that is we are to have joy in the Christian life. Before we go any farther, I'd like us to bow and ask the Lord to just work in our hearts and show us some things from His Word this morning. Lord, thank You for this opportunity to speak Your Word, and I pray that You'd help the words that I say to be the words You want me to say. Help me to not ramble on about things that don't need to be said at all. But I ask that You'd put a watch over my lips and help us all to see things here in this chapter that we can apply to our lives. Encourage us, Lord. Challenge us, and help us to be submitted to the things that You'll show to us. I pray this in Your name. Amen. Paul wrote the book of Philippians, but you know, if you think about this this idea of rejoicing, joy. Dr. Surratt preached some very challenging messages out of the book of Job, and how that Job, in all of those circumstances, sinned not with his lips. He did not charge God foolishly, but instead he had a different way of looking. He chose to see that God was working. And, you know, I often think about, well, how would I respond if I were Job? You know, we know the first chapter there where he lost everything, and yet he bowed and worshiped God. He said, God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I'm not too sure my attitude would be quite that way. Just after the first servant had come running up saying, you lost all of your possessions out there in the field. how would we have responded right there? Just to the first thing. And then to have another one, and then another one, and then, oh, you've lost your family. Your children have perished. You know, the character, the integrity that he had, the love for the Lord. But really, the normal Christian experience, the life that we're called to live, it's a reproduction of Christ's life in us. Paul said that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth through me. And the, Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He penned similar words to the Ephesians. In chapter 3 and verse 17, the first part of the verse, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, sometimes we try to imitate Christ's life in us. We try to have a list of things. You know, in your mind, you think you know what a Christian ought to look like, and so we try to imitate what a Christian should look like. We try to act like a Christian should act. We try to speak like a Christian should speak. But really what it boils down to is that's an imitation. We have not allowed him to do the inward work and bring forth the substitution. And that is his life being revealed through my life, which is dead. My old desires, the whole life that I had is passed away. It's being taken away. It's changing as we progress in this sanctification process. But the whole idea is that it would be his life for my life. It's the outworking in the circumstances of life, the nature and the mind of Christ himself. He refers to this a couple of times here in verse 21 of chapter 1. It's the key verse, by the way, of the book of Philippians. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The whole emphasis, the whole purpose of his very being was Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun, what? A good work in you. It's God doing a work where? In you, in me. It's not me trying to do God's work in myself. It's God doing his work in me. How foolish it is for us to try to substitute God's power and change and all of those things in our life and try to walk a Christian life of ourselves. We fail every time we do it. How can we show the love of Christ if it's a substitute? If it's something that isn't real, if it's something that is what I think Christ's love is like. It reminds me of, I think it's what Paul said to Timothy, that they have, I'm going to have to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. For the time will come where they, let's see here. Where he was speaking about how that there would be, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was looking at chapter 4. No wonder it didn't look right. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, where he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what we do when we try to imitate Christ-likeness. We create for ourselves what Christ's likeness is, what godliness is. We say, oh, this is godliness. And we try through our power to do something that is supernatural, and we fail, and we cannot do it. It will never produce joy in our life. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate, I believe, to this church at Philippi, is the life that we are called to live now is all about Christ. The purpose we live is for Christ. In chapter 1, he speaks about how there's to be a joy in living. Christ is the believer's life. For me to live is Christ, he said. In chapter 2, there's to be a joy in service, and that Christ is the believer's pattern, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God, but with God, but made himself of no reputation. We look back through that, and we see the qualities of Jesus Christ, but we forget sometimes what he said in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The mind of humility, submission to God's purpose for our very being. But Christ is our pattern. Chapter 3, he talked about how there's to be a joy in fellowship, and that Christ is the believer's goal. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And then in chapter 4, I love chapter 4. There's a lot of good things here in chapter 4. But, well, this is a wonderful book, but chapter 4 is especially a good one. That is, there is joy in rewards. Christ, the believer's strength. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." But in chapter 1 here is where I'd like us to look this morning. You know, Paul, when you think about his life, and here he declares in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What a tremendous statement it is. But really, it was so true, because Paul was a terrible headache for Satan. He was a terrible headache for the devil. Everywhere, at least that's my imagination, that's where I think. But lock him up in prison, and what does he do? He witnesses. And he leads his jailer to Christ. And we'll look here even through the chapter, but then he goes to Caesar's palace and takes it by storm. He begins to witness to his hand-picked elite soldiers and begins to lead them to Christ. And then they turn around and begin to witness to their comrades. You know, Satan, I can just imagine, is scratching his head and kicking a can or something and saying, "I can't figure out this fella. I put him in prison and look at what he's doing. You know, I'm trying to make it as rough as I can and look what he's doing." But why is it? It's because Paul understood the substitution of Christ's life for his. He had died to self. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then he attacked that with all he had. He submitted himself to God and allowed God to work in his life and change him. And he recognized that it was all about Christ. His whole life was all about Christ, which produced joy even in different circumstances. In the end of the chapter, he was pretty much declaring that if you kill me, you promote me to glory. You really can't harm me. There is nothing that is too bad for me. Sure, it'll hurt, and sure, it's not easy. But what he was saying is, my life is not what you think it is. Turn me loose, and I'll turn the world upside down. What a tremendous example Paul was. But one of the greatest trials of his Christian life, and you read this through his very tenderly written letters, you see some of this person, this personal expression come through when he writes to his son Timothy. The loneliness that he went through, the hurts, the letdowns, the disappointment when he saw fellow brothers in Christ turning from the faith and going another direction. But one of his greatest trials was this time where he was imprisoned. Yet out of this came some tremendous letters. We have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we have Philemon. He chose to rejoice in the trial and not allow the trial to keep him from the joy of serving Jesus Christ. We can have joy in living, but we must recognize that life is all about Christ living through me. First of all, in the first 8 or so verses, well, actually from 3 down to 11, we see Paul's joy in others. He had a prayer for them in the first, let's see here, in verse 3 and 4, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. There was something special about his relationship with the church at Philippi, where Paul looked at them and saw he looked back on his time with them, and there was a tenderness there. These were people that he had seen come to Christ during his ministry at Philippi. And there was a tender relationship, a sweet relationship that he had with them. But notice some things about these people. In verse 5, it shows that they were a consistent people. Look what he says. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From when you first trusted Christ, even until now, we have a fellowship in the gospel. Why? They had remained consistent. They had not turned to one side or to the other. They were being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There was a consistency that described them. Also in verse 6, they were a confident people, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, being confident, it's being convinced of the facts. It's being persuaded. It's knowing, here in the context of this verse, it's knowing that the work that Christ is doing in my life now is a continuous process that I am going through, and he will finish it when he is done with my being on this earth. You know, he's begun it, and he will perform it, and as I submit myself to him, he will complete it. He will finish and accomplish it. You know, you think about God, he will never leave a task undone. You even think about things that you have failed in your life, in your past. And I think one of the greatest tools that Satan uses is our past, the guilt that we have in our past, and the disappointment and the discouragement that he can bring upon us. You know, remember, he is the accuser of the brethren. He knows what we've done in our past. And sometimes, you know, as we ponder things in our past, we get discouraged. And we think, am I a failure? I can't do anything. I'm of no use to God. But, you know, God began a good work, and he is desiring to continue that work in our life. Jesus Christ is our Savior. What is a Savior? What is a Savior? Only a Savior can take the broken pieces of a life and he can mold it back and make something useful. Once again, you think of different either personal memories or people that we know of who have gone through things and they failed and they really wrecked their life. But at a moment of repentance, God can totally transform that person's life. These people were confident. They were convinced that God was doing the work. Also, they were changing. He said in verse 6 also that God was doing a work in them. He would perform it. That's a continuous process. As we yield ourselves to God, God is constantly trying to mature us, to grow us. But that takes a change. That takes a willingness to change. They allowed God to change their lives so that they could better serve him. Look at verse 9. They were consistent, they were confident, they were changing. Also, they were charitable. In verse 9, Paul said, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." This love, he said more and more, it was a continuous process of growth in knowledge. It's speaking of an accurate or precise knowledge, and in all judgment or discernment. That they would be able to discern using the knowledge, the precise knowledge of God's word that they were continuously growing in, to be able to serve the Lord. Their love was obvious. Paul had let's see here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul had received a gift from them. I believe he mentions that in chapter 4. But these people were charitable. They took of what they had and they were willing to share it and to allow God to use it to meet the needs of other people. And I think I've got a bunch of typos here, so we're going to go on. Let's see here. Verse 10, they were charitable. They were also careful. Now, you already pointed out that they were increasing in knowledge and in discernment. But also, in verse 10, that, the reason being, ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You know, that was our theme verse when Tim Kelly was here. Oh, I can't remember when that was, 2014, 15, something like that, when he had his music conference. Boy, that was a real blessing. A lot of things that I learned, a lot of things that I saw, where a lack of discernment, biblical discernment, leads you to a way of compromise and change and worldliness, and again, trying to put Christ's likeness on in our own power. But when we submit to the Lord and follow God, and we increase in the precise knowledge that He desires for us, and we gain discernment, being able to approve things that are excellent, those things that will carry us to the judgment seat of Christ successful, those things that we will be able to gain rewards for at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there are a lot of works that we do in our lifetime, and in our own power or doing them in a wrong way, when we stand before Christ, those things will burn up. It's wood, hay, and stubble. They will mean absolutely nothing. The time spent, time wasted, the money wasted, the talents wasted, will mean absolutely nothing. We'll stand there empty-handed before the one who died for us. No crowns, no rewards, nothing cast back at His feet. See, it's so important that we begin to allow Him to change our life. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. These people were careful. They were also commended. Look at what he says in verse 7, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The blessings, the results of that are just a result or a stem from living righteously. I'd like you to skip down to verse 12 now, 12 and 13. Not only did Paul speak of having a joy, a joy in others and their spiritual growth, but also he found that there was to be joy that was to be had in hardships, in spite of hardships. There's a joy in others and their spiritual growth, but also a joy in spite of hardships. Verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me are terrible and unfair, and I just don't understand them. And I didn't deserve them, not one. You find Paul saying that. He says, but I would that ye should understand, brethren. And, you know, I think Paul had a sense of excitement as he wrote this, because he had something great he wanted to let these people know. These people knew he was in prison, but I want you to understand something, is what he was saying. Don't despair, because let me show you something. The things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What he's saying is here, God has used this time where I'm in bonds for his glory. I've been able to share the gospel with people. I've seen people get saved. The gospel is being furthered. Lives are being changed. You remember what Joseph said to his brethren, to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What a change of perspective. Many times we look at the problems. I'm so guilty. We're tired physically, mentally, emotionally, worn out. We look at a problem, and it might be something so small. But in a state of mind that we find ourselves in, it's the worst thing in the world. And we blow our top, and we make a mess of our testimony, and boy, what a mess we make. Why? It's because our perspective was all about ourselves, how we felt. Anybody in that same boat ever in your life? Okay, wonderful. You all are sinners just like me. So, we find ourselves in those places, times of hardship. Times of physical fatigue where we're tired. And then somebody breaks something at your house. Dad, the sink's leaking and it's all over the kitchen ceiling. What do you mean? I don't know how it happened, Dad, but that PVC pipe that's the drain, there's a saw mark right in there. You laugh. That's a true thing, okay? How does that happen? Well, number one, Dad left a saw where some little fingers could get it. Number two, the lady on my wife's lap found it, I think. Pretty sure it was her. But, you know, she had just enough strength. I don't know how she did that. I don't know why she did that. But, you know, when you're tired, I don't remember how I responded. Just knowing me, it probably wasn't right. But in moments of hardship, that's pretty minor, really. But in moments of hardship, do we respond with a joyful attitude? Matt had a wonderful testimony. And I don't mean to puff you up. That is my personal weakness. We are upset about something. And instead of pausing and asking God for help, boy, look at what God did. God can change a man's heart, and God can make the situation right. Can he not? Yes, he can. How often we respond in that moment of hardship in an ungodly way. But Matt, you know, that was a real blessing to me. I really appreciated you saying that. But, you know, that really is what it's about. Recognizing God as my master. This life now that I live is Him who's living it through me. And how I respond is a reflection upon Him. If I responded wrong, I'm portraying an incomplete, unholy image of Christ to somebody else. How can I tell them that Christ can change a life when I demonstrate an unchanged life? But Paul, here he was under house arrest. He's awaiting his hearing before Nero. In Acts chapter 28, we find the historical record of this, or the biblical record of this, Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. So this is a great period of time of his life where he was under house arrest. He was under surveillance. He was limited for 2 years. You know what he did? He received all that came in unto him. But what did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul took a terrible situation of his life and he used it to the best that he could for Jesus Christ. Things had come to pass for the advancement of the gospel. You know, we think of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His testimony was manifest in all the palace. Everybody knew of Paul there in Caesar's palace. I read one writer who had done some historical research into this, and he found that at Rome, Tiberius Caesar had stationed 10,000 elite hand-picked soldiers out of the Roman military and made them to be his imperial guard. All right. They were called the Praetorian Guard, I believe is how you pronounce that, because they were assigned to guard the palace where the emperor lived. The word in time came to refer generically to the palace itself. It very well may be that some of these select soldiers had been assigned to keep track of Paul during his time in Rome. At any rate, as they rotated on and off duty, Paul evidently had been able to witness extensively to them. Implied is that numbers of them were saved and further spread the gospel throughout their ranks. Isn't that something? Moreover, because of the latitude that Paul had in his living arrangement, he was also able to preach to the leadership of the Jews as recorded in Acts 28, and doubtless to countless others. Thus, he notes in this regard and in all other places. See, Paul had one purpose in life, and in whatsoever state he was content. Content for what? To serve God. To do what God had given to him to do. Instead of being in the dumps of despair, in hardships, he could say, as Joseph, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it for good. Paul had a joy in seeing others' spiritual growth. Paul had a joy in spite of hardships, personal hardships, but also Paul had a joy in witnessing and preaching to others. In verse 14, all the way down to verse 18, he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice the result, another result of this, as Christians in that area saw what was happening with Paul. What did he say? They are waxing confident. You know, you can look through all church history, and as people were tortured and people were put to death for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what happened? It spread like fire. More and more people got saved. More and more people became witnesses for Jesus Christ. The Inquisition and other groups could not keep up with the number of people. You know, that is exactly what is evident here. That's something that Paul is referring to here. The brethren have seen me in my bonds. They've heard of my testimony, and they themselves are waxing confident. They are more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. That one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So some could have been enemies of Paul, and the way that they were speaking Christ, trying to add affliction to him. But others, in love, knowing that he was set for the defense of the gospel, but he was saying, in any rate, I don't mind. What's happening? Christ is being preached. What then, he says in verse 18, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. See, that's another thing about joy. Joy is a choice. Paul said, I will rejoice. I will choose to rejoice. But then also there was a joy in life or death, whichever came. He says in verse 19, and this, the key of his deliverance would rest in their prayer or in the supply or intervention of the Spirit. He says, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 20. This really shows us the desire of his heart. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Again, Galatians 2:20. That the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not I, but it's Christ. It's not me. He says, my desire is for him to be magnified through my body. Whether that bringing him honor and glory comes either through my death or through my life, so be it. My goal is that he would be magnified. People would see him. And then verse 21 shows us his focus. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Really, he's saying, I can't lose. Remember a story about an old preacher years back that a thug came up and was holding him up and said, I want your money or I'm going to kill you. And the preacher, I don't know, he might have been a little bit of a smart aleck. If it's who I remember it being told to me it was. Probably was being a smart aleck, but he said, you can't threaten me with heaven, son. Pull the trigger. I'm just going to go to heaven, but you're not getting my money. If he had any. But anyway, the worst thing that this world can do is really, to us physically, is really what we ought to be desiring to have. And that is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. To be with our Lord. Christ was all. It was Paul's single focus. Now, I'm sure humanly, Paul would have liked to live. Paul would not exactly pick shipwreck as being his destiny, or pick being stoned, or cast into prison and eventually beheaded. I'm sure that was not something Paul would have desired, humanly speaking. Okay? But Christ's exaltation, Christ's glory through his life became Paul's single focus, and that's all that consumed him. In verse 22, he said, really, I have no preference, life or death. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for who? For you. He was willing to suffer in the flesh. He was willing to go through the things that God was allowing him to endure so that he could be a blessing and a spiritual encouragement to these other people. It was more needful. In other words, my life is not about me. It's not about my choices. It's not about my desires. But it's solely to live for Christ and for the purpose that he has me to live. I'm going to close here. But, I want us to think about it and to reflect on our own lives. Do we find that, is there someone that we can look to and we can, as Paul was opening this letter and he was encouraging these people because of their faithfulness to God. And I think about it, are there people in our life that we can look at and see spiritual growth because they are following or were encouraged by decisions we made? Are we sharing with other people what God has done in our life so that they too can grow in Christ? There ought to be moments every day that we surrender to self and we choose Christ over ourselves. And in doing that, something that has really been good for me this year, just this year especially, is Hebrews chapter 11. God was not ashamed to be called their God. People in that chapter. It was either by faith or through faith that they did what they did. And I did a personal study, and it's really been beneficial for me. The verbs that describe the action for each of those individuals. Abel offered. Enoch walked with God. And going through that chapter and seeing again, Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But it was all done by faith. It was a choice to fear God and to walk with Him. That's how they were blessed. Are we blessed today? Can we see through looking into our life and allowing God to show us our own heart? Is joy evident in our life? Do we rejoice when we see people growing in the Lord and taking steps of faith, even if they're small, but taking steps of faith, and we rejoice in seeing that? Are we joyful in spite of hardships that God allows into our life? You know, you look at the life of Abram. God did a number of things in his life before he gave him harder tests. What was he doing that entire time? He was building his faith. He was growing him. God did that through people all through the Bible, and that's exactly what God is doing in our life now. He allows things into our life to grow us, to show us our own inadequacies and human frailty, so that we can depend on Him. That's growing in faith. But also, this area of finding joy in witnessing, preaching, teaching other people about God. Do we find that to be a joyful thing? Is there joy in doing so? There ought to be. There ought to be. And seeing people turn and being able to do that themselves. Is there joy in your life this morning? Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for your word, for how you use it to work in our hearts through your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the different areas of our life that we can see growth in. But also, Lord, I pray that you would help us to die to self, to not try to put on an image of Christianity, not try to form ourselves to be like you, but Lord, help us to surrender to you completely, so that the change that is made inside is your change that you desire, that your life may be evident through ours. Use us, help us to be a joyful people, that even in times of hardship and times of need, that we may have a testimony of rejoicing in the Lord and trusting God and looking to Him. Lord, help us to fear you and help us to walk with you in your ways. I pray this in your name. Amen. If you would.